Well, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We will be reading Exodus 15, 22 through 27. It's a short passage in the end of the chapter. And if you open your Bibles and are reading along there, you'll see that the beginning of Exodus 15 is the song of Moses and this triumphant victory song that the Israelites sang with Moses after he delivered them through the Red Sea from the Egyptian army. And this is the next episode in the Israelites' journey out of slavery in Egypt. So hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, sometimes life feels more real than it did before. And typically in life, this happens when things get hard, because it's here that we learn what a task really involves. You likely can think of times where this has been the case in your life, maybe your life as a church. But this morning, I would invite us to imagine going on a difficult hike. Maybe you have gone on one of these this summer. You see a picture of a beautiful mountain, a beautiful view, wonderful lake in the wilderness that you would like to hike to, and you're excited as you drive to the trailhead, and you start out, and then reality sets in. Once the hike turns uphill, or the weather rolls in, you realize that this is not going to be easy, that it will take perseverance. And this is the case not just with hiking, but with all of life, and especially with the life of faith, with work, with parenting, with marriage, with leadership. I'm sure it will be the case for us as we go out to plant a church in a brand new community to us. When difficulty comes, following God often feels more real than it did before. And I'm talking about this morning because the Israelites in our passage in Exodus 15 are in one of these times. The Lord has worked in his power to deliver them from Egypt and through the sea, and now they set out into the desert. They've traveled three days down the western side of the Sinai Peninsula, and it says they find no water. Now, you might be aware that the human body can't survive without water for more than 3 days. So this thirst that they would have had in this moment isn't minor or trivial. It was a life-threatening thirst. And the story of what God does here in the Israelites' need is foundational for us in the life of faith today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 says, "These things took place as examples for us," these things being the things that took place with the Israelites in the desert, "that we might not desire evil as they did." As God's people today, we need to learn from the Exodus so we understand what the life of faith involves. The truth is, we all have expectations about how things should be in the Christian life, many of which are unspoken, and they come out when we run into difficult times. We think that life should be a certain way, that it shouldn't be too uncomfortable or too difficult. And when trials come, we're tempted to grumble like the Israelites, or to shy away from following God. Some of us try to problem solve, or we grit it out with our own strength, only to wear down eventually. Some of us take it out on those around us, those nearest to us. We forget what God has done. And forgetting what God has done keeps us from following him and trusting him how he calls us to. In Exodus 15, in this short passage that we just heard, we see three foundational truths about the life of faith that I want to draw out this morning. And it's my hope that considering these truths today will help us grow and take joy in following and trusting God for who he is and what he does. So let me move to the first truth that we see in our passage this morning. Truth number one is that the life of faith necessarily involves difficulty. The life of faith necessarily involves difficulty. We see this in the first paragraph in the passage that I read, verses 22 through the beginning of 25. Now, after 3 days in the wilderness, it says the Israelites find no water. Then they come to Marah, which is an oasis with a well in the middle of the desert. But in verse 23, we read that this water, which is probably has a high mineral content, and we read that it's too bitter to drink. So this may not have been uncommon in the desert, but this is the reality for the Israelites in this moment. And the name of this oasis highlights how bitter this water is. The Hebrew word for bitter is mar. And you heard that word read three times in that verse, highlighting the water's bitterness. In verse 24, we see the people grumble and ask Moses what they should drink. And in a way, this grumbling is understandable. As I already mentioned, 3 days in the desert would not just be exhausting and scary, but it would be life-threatening. Years ago, I went on a canyoneering trip in the state of Utah. And if you don't know what canyoneering is, you can look it up on YouTube. But you rappel into canyons and shimmy through these really tight canyons, and then you hike out at the bottom back to your car. And it can get hot at the end of the day. It was especially hot for us on one day that I had water bladder, and my water bladder burst as I was shimmying through one of these canyons. I don't think I've ever been as thirsty as I was when I was hiking up the rock slabs in the middle of the Utah desert on that day. Well, here in Exodus, the Israelites would have felt a thirst that was even greater than what I felt on that day in Utah. That's why their grumbling is somewhat understandable. But if you think about the context, their grumbling is also problematic and disappointing. Think about the previous chapters in Exodus. I know you're not preaching through Exodus here. You're going through the Gospel of John. But what happened just before this were the 10 plagues, the 10 signs and wonders, as Exodus calls them. The Israelites had seen the Lord do those mighty wonders and works in Egypt, and then he had parted the sea so that they could go through and flee the Egyptian army. They were being led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Just 3 days before, in the beginning of Exodus 15, they had sung the song of Moses about how he had triumphed gloriously over his enemies. In this moment, the Israelites could have called out to the all-powerful Lord of all. But instead, they grumble against Moses. They don't yet trust the Lord in their hearts. By contrast, we see in this passage that Moses cries to the Lord. Moses, you notice, is very well thirsty as well. But instead of falling into doubt and despair, even self-doubt as a leader, which has been a part of his story throughout the book of Exodus, he calls to the Lord for help. And behind this call to the Lord, this cry of faith, is a faith that doesn't shy away from difficulty, but a faith that trusts in God, that he will act even in difficult times. And God does. Verse 25 says, "The Lord showed Moses a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." In this moment, the Lord doesn't rebuke Moses or the Israelites. He acts swiftly. He makes the bitter water sweet. Here he shows us his patience, his kindness, and his mercy to his people, people who had so quickly stopped trusting in him, trust and praising him as well. Now, you might be aware that if you follow the Israelites through the desert, they keep grumbling, and the Lord's patience eventually runs dry. But here we see the Lord's patience and mercy on display for his people. We also see how the Lord, following the Lord, involves real difficulty, real material difficulty. It involves weariness, exhaustion, even life-threatening situations. It involves facing our fears. I know this will be the case for us as we move to the Tri-Cities in just a couple weeks. It's already been the case. We're moving to a place where we have much less support built in than what we have here. And the point that we can draw from our passage this morning is that in these difficult places, in these places where we are tried, our Lord calls us to look to him and trust in him because it is here that he works. In difficult times, we can wonder why. You might be in a moment like this yourself this morning. We can forget what God has already done. We can start to believe that since life is hard, God doesn't love us how we once thought. Truth is, we do this for much less than the Israelites experienced in the deserts. But this story in Exodus shows us that through trying days, the Lord still had a purpose. And he was faithfully giving the Israelites reason upon reason to trust in him. This morning, we can confess and take hope in the fact that he does the same and even more for us in Jesus Christ, the one who gives us life abundant. In John chapter 7, Jesus is at a feast which recalled these wilderness wanderings. And in this feast, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John tells us that this living water is the Holy Spirit who is given to all who believe. Well, in Jesus, the Father gives us life. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us eternal hope. The question we need to ask ourselves is, when we face trials, do we go to him and drink? Or do we depend on ourselves? Do we grumble? Or do we trust in him? In him, we have an ever-flowing river of grace, and he says, "Come to me and drink." We will face difficulty in this world because of our sin, because of others' sin, because we're waiting for Jesus to come back, because of the devil and his attacks and schemes. But we can take heart in Jesus, and we can be filled in him because he has overcome the world through his death and resurrection. Because he is coming back. We don't have to grumble and complain. We don't have to pull up everything by our own bootstraps. We can look to him. We can call to him and trust in him because he is faithful. So the first truth is that the life of faith necessarily involves difficulty. But what is the life of faith comprised of beyond this? Is it simply blindly following along to what we don't know is coming? Well, not exactly. And that brings me to the second truth that we see in our passage. The life of faith grows through practical obedience to God's word. Through practical obedience to God's word, we grow in the life of faith. Here we see in the second half of verse 25 through verse 26, how the Lord doesn't just provide for the Israelites' physical needs. He gives them words to live by. The second half of verse 25 says, "There he made a statute for them and a rule, and there he tested them." Statute means important obligation, and rule means judgment or the consequences of not keeping the statute. Verse 25 ends, "There he tested them." We heard about the Israelites testing the Lord in the desert earlier in the service. Well, here the Lord tests the Israelites. And the Lord is, in this moment and in the days ahead, testing the Israelites' loyalty, faith, and trust in Him. But how, you might ask, does the Lord test them? Well, we see in verse 26, He calls them to listen diligently to the Lord's voice, to do what is right in His eyes, to intentionally give ear to His commandments, and to keep His statutes. He says, if you listen and obey, then I will keep you from all your diseases. None of what I put on the Egyptians will be put on you. I am your healer. But this if-then language might strike us as odd. Aren't God's people called and saved by His grace through faith, not by works? Doesn't God's blessing come to whomever He wills? Well, all of this is certainly true. And at the same time, it is also true that faith works itself out in obedience to God's word. What we see in verse 26 of our passage this morning is covenantal language, language which describes the way that God relates to His people. Through covenants, God makes an agreement with His people and binds Himself to His people and them to Himself, for better or for worse. And through this test that we read about, God calls His people to show their trust and devotion and be blessed in showing their trust and devotion through obeying. If they don't obey, then they will experience God's wrath, His curse. One expounds upon this test that we see here by saying how God brings us into situations that call for trust and obedience so that our trust in Him grows and matures until we see that everything that happens to us is under divine supervision and it's brimful of divine purposes for good. It's an amazing statement to think about. We sometimes in conversation say, oh, God in His providence did this. Well, everything is in God's providence. And going through challenging circumstances where it's difficult to obey are places where the Lord leads us to see His providence and His care more and more. In Genesis 22, we see another test from the Lord. Here the Lord tests Abraham by telling him to take his beloved son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. Now there is no way that it would have been easy for Abraham to follow these words. But we read how he resolutely obeys God. As Abraham and Isaac are journeying to the mountain, Isaac asks Abraham, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham replies, God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And as the Lord does this, a few verses later, as He provides a ram in the thicket, He tells Abraham, do not sacrifice Isaac. For I know now that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son from me. In Genesis 22, Abraham obeyed God because he knew that he was following the one true Lord of all. He had experienced God's faithfulness already, and he listened diligently and obeyed. Well, the Lord calls the Israelites to the same in Exodus 15. They have seen Him provide through delivering them from slavery in Egypt, through carrying them through the Red Sea, and now they are to recognize the privilege that it is to hear from and obey the Lord and King of all creation, because both He and His purposes are good. A few chapters later, in Exodus 20, the Lord expounds upon what obedience to Him looks like in the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant that follows. But here we see the basic principle that's underlying the entire law. Faith is shown through obedience to a God who calls us to Himself, who provides. As the Israelites obey, their faith will grow, and they will experience God's healing and blessing. Well, the same is true for us. God calls and saves us by His grace and mercy The Spirit draws us to look to Jesus and trust in him. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one may boast. Beautiful words, beautiful truths to cling to, take heart in. And at the same time, God calls us to exercise the faith that he has given us through obedience. We can't diminish this or slough it off. We obey because God is our Savior. God is our King. Because we fear him. He's a holy God. We only come into his presence by his grace. Because we trust him to provide, and because we love him. Because he sent his Son. You likely are thinking about where it might be difficult to obey God in your life today. There are many ways where it's difficult to obey God's word. But following God's word fundamentally means dying to ourselves, trusting him with our lives. It means giving up, losing worldly comforts, having relationships that we want to have maybe change because we are seeking to be obedient to God's word. It means turning from bitterness and anger, forgiving from the heart, seeking reconciliation. It means going the extra mile instead of retaliating. It means loving and praying for our enemies. It means treating each other with humility and gentleness and bearing with each other in love, all because of who we are in Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Ultimately, true obedience arises from a gratitude to God for his gracious provision and work in our lives through his Spirit and providence, and ultimately in Jesus. In the Israelites' grumbling in the book of Exodus, we in Numbers and beyond, we have a picture of our nature as sinners. And yet, if you look in the beginning of the book of Exodus, the Lord calls Israel his firstborn son before he delivers them from slavery. He's already called them his children. And it's because of the same grace and love that the Lord had for the Israelites that we are children of God in and through Jesus. Because of God's grace and love, we love him by doing his word. 1 John 5 verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." They grow to be not burdensome. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." As we look to Jesus, obeying God's commandments becomes a joy, not a burden. Jesus, the one who loved us first. So the life of faith involves difficulty. The life of faith grows through obedience, through practical obedience. And the third truth that I want us to see this morning is that the life of faith trusts and enjoys God's provision, now and forever. The life of faith trusts and enjoys God's provision, now and forever. Look in verse 27, the last verse of our passage. You see, after leaving Marah, the Israelites come to Elim, which is another oasis. And here they find 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. The Israelites have an abundant supply of water. They have a place to rest in the desert. This serves to confirm the Lord's provision to them. As Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Literally, it says, "I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Here in the middle of the desert, I'd imagine that the Israelites could agree with these words. The Lord has been with them. He is with them. And they can say, "He will be with us." Well, he's with us now, too, this morning. Our Father gives us life and breath and everything. He gives us salvation in the Lord Jesus, and Jesus has given us his Spirit, who is working in us and his world to bring his kingdom. God provides for our daily physical needs, And we know and experience all that he provides in Jesus in worship every week. Worship where we come to meet with him, hear from him, receive his grace, be reminded of our forgiveness, where we receive his grace at the table. When we come to worship, we come to the place where heaven meets earth, where we look forward to and know that those heavenly treasures that John Calvin speaks of in that quote on the beginning of your bulletin, where we know that those treasures are a reality. Here in worship, our Lord works and provides in ways that only he can, ways that are beautiful, that are personal, and that are eternal. But the questions for us that we need to ask ourselves every day and each week are these. Will we trust the Lord for what he provides? And will we be content with what he gives? Will we trust him for what he provides? Will we be content for what he gives? I think one particular way that we grow in trust and contentment, there's many others, but one particular way we grow in these things is through giving thanks. And I wanted to read a few lines out of an old Anglican prayer of thanksgiving that was written a few hundred years ago. Just hear this prayer as I read it. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation and preservation and for all the blessings of this life. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends and for the loving care that surrounds us. We thank you for setting us at tasks that demand our best efforts and for leading us to accomplishments that satisfy us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence upon you alone. Now, I don't know if you caught that in the last line, but we are not naturally thankful for our disappointments and failures. But the thing that I'm trying to bring out this morning is that disappointments and failures, in light of trust in our sovereign Lord, will lead us to thank him for his provision, even in times where we fail. Because we know that we belong to him, because we know that he is with us, because we know that he will supply. Sadly, the Israelites didn't learn this lesson. They weren't content with the Lord's provision. They kept acting out of fear, not faith. And the negative example that we see in them urges us today to walk by faith, to trust in God's word and promise. We read of this in Hebrews 11, which tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The chapter continues to recount one person after another who walked by faith. And if you read through the chapter, you'll see this. It's faith in God's word, faith in his promises to his people. In verse 13, the author says that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greeted them from afar. They saw them with the eyes of faith and they lived by them. It says they weren't thinking of an earthly homeland. They were thinking of the heavenly city of God. They knew God, they had heard his word, and they trusted him. They weren't perfect, just like we're not perfect, but they trusted that God would provide in their daily needs and for eternity. In our text today, the Lord is showing us that even though following him will involve challenge and confusion, that also he is carrying out his good purposes through us. Even though the Israelites grumbled and rebelled, he was with them, providing through their thirst, their hunger, through wars that they entered into, and continually calling them to trust him with everything like ordinary things, like food and water, to their eternal destiny. Psalm 23 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." King David can say this because he knows who his shepherd is. He is the sovereign Lord of all, and he is our Savior. And our sovereign Lord leads us into difficult situations to teach us, to draw us to himself, and to make us like himself, like Jesus, so that we show the world our Savior in the way that we live and look to him. And though we might question why this happens, the Lord never does, because he knows what he is doing. I can say this because with such confidence, because we know who our Lord is. He is, Scripture says, the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief because of the sin of the world and because of our own sin. As one says, because he saw the enmity of the human heart against his Father, it hurt him, and he suffered. And he suffered and died for us and defeated sin and death to give us eternal life and eternal hope. Because this Lord is in control. Because this Lord has called us to himself, saved us by his grace. Because he rose from the dead. Because he is with us right now through his Spirit. We can trust that he is working each and every day to draw us to himself, to show his power through us. This doesn't mean that life will be easy, but it does mean that we can be content in him day by day as we trust and follow him and as we look to that eternal city, the city where his goodness dwells in the land, with the land of the living forever. Amen? Pray with me. Father, I thank you that because of what you have done in your Son Jesus, the one who was struck down for us, we can know that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, that we will dwell in your house forever. These words have been true, they will be true. Lord Jesus, I pray for you to help people this morning who are here who haven't trusted in you to see how these words are true and how they can look to you. And I pray for you to work in all of us who have looked to you to know the life and the eternal hope that we have in you. And for these things to lead us to step out in faith and trust, to thank you for all that you provide. I pray for you to give us joy in your presence and in your care more and more. Pray these things all in your name, Jesus. Amen.